I don't think I've ever met a Christian who was not interested in a deeper and more personal relationship with God. Specifically, Christians are constantly in search of a more personal fellowship with God in prayer. When we address Him, we want it to feel like family. We want it to feel like He hears us and He encourages us. And when we end our prayers and go on about our day, we want to feel nourished and supported and protected. If that introduction sounds at all familiar to you, I said all of that about 6 weeks ago. Once a month, we are going to address throughout the rest of this year the topic of how to produce, on a personal level, a more productive prayer life. Last month, our focus was on a phrase in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. If we want prayers to feel more emotional, to feel more personal with God, then we must heed the instructions that Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 when he said, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." It's pretty simple, actually. When we pray in the Spirit, it works. When we fail to pray in the Spirit, it doesn't. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 8 that when we pray, the Spirit can do marvelous things to make that work for us. He can add emotions to our prayer, of which we're not capable. He can fix the wording of our prayer, which we can all use. But if we are unwilling or unable to pray in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, at all times, then the Spirit cannot do anything for us. So the topic last month was simply this: what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And our takeaway was quite basic. Whatever it means to live in the Spirit, do that with your prayers. However it is that the Spirit lives in you and through you in all that you do, don't leave that out when you are addressing God. The truth is, the Spirit works in my life today in two ways. One, through His revelation. When I read His good word and I feast upon the instruction, I learn how to live. I learn what kind of decisions to make in my life. I learn how to align everything about who I am up with everything He wants me to be. So our first point last month was this: pray like that. Sometimes it seems when we pray, we just bow our heads and throw words around and hope something sticks up in heaven. It's like that old joke about throwing money up in the air and God will keep whatever He wants. You know how I want to pray? I want to pray in the Spirit. So we open up the Word and we read prayers. And we learn about the proper way to address God and the right terminology to use that we know brings honor to Him. We read about great prayers so we'll know what things we should focus on and maybe learn a few things we should focus less upon. The more we read and feast on the Spirit's revelation, the more I know how to talk to God and the more confident I am that He is listening. So the Spirit works in our lives today in two ways. One is through the Word. The other is through us. The Spirit works today through our emotions, through our behavior. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit given to us in Galatians 5? There are nine pieces. And the Spirit is working through us today when these nine qualities permeate our being. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22, they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now here's an observation we made last month. If you enter into your day with none of those, you got none of that. And you just hope that somehow, some way, by the end of the day, the Spirit sneaks in and places it there, you already know that will not work. Living by the Spirit means I take these nine things into my day and the Spirit works with them. And God utilizes them and He produces a wonderful, productive day. Our point last month is, let's pray like that. Don't go into prayer without love and hope you come out with it. Take love into your prayer. Offer joy prayers that talk about what joy you have in the Spirit. Go to God with these emotions and watch what God can do. So that was our study last month. It was about two things: praying in the Spirit, use the Word to build a more disciplined and focused prayer life, and use these nine qualities when you go to God. Give Him something to work with. He can build amazing things with the right materials. However, knowing how to pray and knowing what to say and how to say it is only truly valuable if we are actually praying. We are a very busy people. We are occupied with more things than we really know how to bear. We have work things, we have school things, we have family things, we have personal things, we have issues going on that are outside of our control, we have issues that we created on our own, we have DirecTV, we have the internet, we have so many things to take so many portions of our time that here we are with this jewel of an approach, and you've had about a month to try out the fruit of the Spirit prayers, this jewel of an approach. And we rarely are able to find time, some of us, to actually do it. It seems very strange, doesn't it, that the first thing we might leave out of a day is addressing our Creator? But the devil is conniving, and he's crafty, and he causes us to put it off and forget it. So here's what we're going to do for a few minutes today. We're not going to rediscuss this idea of how we should address God. What we're going to talk about today is setting up a plan by which we can regularly find ourselves at the foot of God, pouring out our dirty water bucket so he can refill it with fresh and nourishing water. What I'd like to present to you for the next few minutes has this really humble title. We're calling it the perfect prayer plan. It is not a good prayer plan. That's not what I brought you today. This is not a great prayer plan. What we are going to discuss for the next few minutes is nothing short of the perfect prayer plan. Now, some of you are thinking, he must mean like Bible perfect, like mature, like this is a mature prayer plan. That's not what I mean. I mean it is a flawless, unimprovable, perfect prayer plan. Now I know what you're thinking for sure. Who does this guy think he is? Who walks in here and preaches on prayer and says, I'm not only going to give you a good plan, I'm going to give you a flawless plan. Well, this guy just did it, but I need you to stick with me for a few minutes. It might not be as bad as it sounds. I believe that when we're done with the next few minutes of Bible study, you will agree that the perfect plan for your life is there for you in 10 simple pieces. I'm so confident of that on your way out and the table on that side, you're going to be invited to take one of these with you. On it says the perfect prayer plan, and all 10 pieces are written right there. And there are some Bible passages very critical to this listed down the right side. Let's go ahead and lay out the 10 pieces of the perfect prayer plan. It falls into three categories. The first category is we need to schedule time to talk to God. So here are four simple ways that we can schedule time to talk to God. Number one, start every day addressing your Creator. Maybe it's before your feet hit the floor, you thank God for another day of life. Maybe you take a moment to announce that today, come what may, Jesus is your King. Before you get busy doing anything else, make it who you are to pray in the Spirit to begin every day of life. Start your day with prayer. Once you get up and get going and get moving, you're probably going to want to put something in your belly. We call these meals, and we do this throughout the day. Most of us have about three of these a day, so let's do something simple. Every time, just before you partake of a meal, and it doesn't matter if you're sitting in your car by yourself having a sandwich or if your entire family is at a restaurant and there's noise at every table, pray to God. Ask God to bless the food. Thank God for providing this place and this opportunity. Number two, pray before every meal. If you're one of those like dieting 6 to 8 meals a day people, congratulations. Number three, and this is my favorite in the opening list, steal a moment from the world for God. This will be different every day. It's not a meal. You know that's coming. It's not before your feet hit the floor in the morning. You're just taking a moment every day. You're finding one special opportunity and saying, I will hold that thought captive for the next 10 minutes, and all I want to do is talk to my God and articulate how the day is going and what's happening and what I need. Maybe this is during some commute that you're making. Maybe it is during lunch break, but after you've eaten and while you have a little bit of private time. Maybe it's that moment when the kids finally take their naps, whatever it is. And maybe it moves every day. It's a different time, different place. But demand that once a day, outside of the normal structure of things, I will stop everything. Close down the cell phone, turn off the television, stop talking to other people. Steal that moment. from the world and give it to God. And then number four, of course, when the day is over, no matter how long, how arduous, how difficult, do not finish your day without talking to God about it. Now, if you're like me, you went through many years of a whole lot more dear heavenly fathers than in Jesus' name, amen, because we'd fall asleep mid-prayer on the pillow. Anybody else? Okay. So make it more important than that. Make it my moment before I lay down. Make it the end of the day. Now, if we do this, and this is really simple, but just based on this approach, we have taken a handful of six times per day and said, God, you will hear from me six times every day. To start a day for three meals, some special moment just between us and as we end the day. That's six opportunities every day of life, and we can do it. And it's a plan that will help us. In the middle section, we revisit some of what we discussed last month, and that is, okay, what kind of stuff am I supposed to be talking about? Will I run out of things to say to God if I'm going to Him that often throughout the day? So here are three things to consider. Number one, take time every time. Be unique about it and give glory to God. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. You remember in Matthew 6 when Jesus said, pray like this. A large portion of what He did in this prayer is He magnified the name of the Creator. It is certainly fine to say, Dear Heavenly Father, but not every time and not with warp speed. Take a moment and be creative and be personal in the way you address your Lord. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus said, Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. He did three things right there. He called Him Father. He addressed who He is and where He is and how worthy He is. My Father in heaven with a hallowed name. We can do that. Every time we talk to God, say something special and unique about who He is. At the end of this prayer in the New American Standard from which I'm reading, verse 13 says, Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Why did He say that? He's just addressing the majesty of the One whom He serves. Your power, Your glory, and Your greatness. In the book of Ephesians, when Paul is offering these prayers, in chapter 1 he prays to God around verse 19 and before, and in chapter 3 when he addresses God, he uses this great set of language to address the Holy Father, the One who gave us all life and breath. You will enjoy six times addressing God every day just from the perspective of the adjectives you will use to describe Him today. How many of you have gotten into the Facebook thing, the God is posts? How many God is posters? Have you seen that? Anybody at least seen it? At least give me one of these. Okay. I've done this too. I like it. God is everlasting. God is one. God is near. God is majestic. I love it. I love that every day somebody took a moment and came up with some unique personal adjective to describe who God is to them, and then they wanted everybody else to see it too. That's what we're doing. Give great glory to God. It's not just about what God can do for me. I want Him to know what He means to me. Number six, then ask God to heal you where it hurts. Every day will be a day of its own when it comes to where it hurts. Every day life will give us some unique issues, something that we're fighting, some temptation that is hurting us, some attitude of other people, something happening in our body. All throughout the day, when it hurts, when I'm weak, when it's weighty, I want to talk to God about that and ask for His help and His assistance. Open your Bibles to a familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4. Do you remember the language of Philippians 4 when it came to what weighs down our minds? That's the idea in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 when it says anxious, Philippians 4 and 6. Anxious means weighty, divided mind, hurting. Here's what the text says. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. And I think contextually he means everything that makes you anxious. Everything that's hard, he said, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need God's help every day. Am I the only one? I need God's guidance. I need God's helping and supporting hand. I need God to strengthen me, to nourish me, Every day something hurts, and I need God to heal it. And so we pray. We pray throughout the day. We tell Him what's happening. We ask Him for help, and He hears us when we pray in the Spirit. Ask God to carry your burdens and your anxieties. And then ask Him for guidance and help to be wise and make good decisions. We need the wisdom of God to make good decisions. Open your Bibles with me to James, please, in chapter 1. Opening section of James talks about considering it all joy when you encounter various trials. And the idea there is life's tough, and every day there are all these temptations and struggles. And we can do it, but not on our own. I not only need His healing power to forgive me and strengthen me, I need to know what to do next. I need to know where to turn. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And here's the interesting observation about James 1. I don't think I've ever doubted that God could help me by abstaining from prayer. When I pray for God to help, I know that He will. I know that when I address Him, that He can give me some window, some wisdom, remind me of something, put somebody providentially in my life. But what is often done is we're just not asking. God may not give us that for which we fail to ask. I would say this, if you've got life all figured out and you're just as wise as you're ever going to be and you know exactly what to do next and you don't need any help, first of all, you're 16, you've got a lot to learn. Maybe prayer won't work for you. Because even when you pray, you don't think God's really going to do anything. He said, fine, don't then. But for Christians, Christians know what they don't know. They know how weak and fragile their decision-making abilities can be, and so we're constantly in prayer, telling Him how great He is, asking for support, and then telling Him about the situations that we're facing and asking for wisdom. I had someone message me. I'd preached a sermon somewhere a couple of years ago, and somebody messaged me and said, I agreed with everything you said in the lesson except this point. I don't think we're allowed to ask God for wisdom. I think that the Bible is the only wisdom that God gives us, and asking Him for help will not help. He would just point to the Bible. You guys seen those pictures that are just pointing to the Bible? I'm just going to tell you, I feel really sad for that person. Because I know the Bible guides us, and I know the answers are there, but I also serve a personal God who watches over me every day, and when I ask for help, He gives it, if I'm asking for help. Now, lastly, let's talk about other people. Prayer is not just about me and God, it's about others as well. So 8, the perfect prayer plan adds that we want to pray for the people whom we love. You've got 6 opportunities at least to talk to God tomorrow. Devote some of that time to just talking about your family and your friends, the people in your life whom you love so dearly, and ask God to be with them. Ask God to keep them safe. If you're a Facebook person, you know that the most often told Christian lie is what? I will pray for you. Because we always just type that and then we go on about our day. How about we actually pray for people? Wouldn't that be neat? Somebody says, I have something going on. I have a lot happening in my life. I need you to pray. And instead of typing, try this, by the way. Instead of typing, I will pray for you, and then going on about my life, I type, I just prayed for you. Now I'm either like an immediate liar or actually did it. 9 out of 10 times, no. Always do it. I just prayed for you. That moment was yours. That moment between God and me was not about me. It was about you, your family, what you're dealing with. If you ever think, I wonder what else I could pray for. You know, I'm 5 prayers in. I feel like I've covered just about everything. Just look around. People need prayers. Pray for the people that you love. Here's something else. Don't forget to pray with the people that you love, too. Praying with the people that you love does some wonderful things. A couple of the things that really stand out to me, I remember in Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John had been threatened in Acts 4, and afterwards they came and gathered. Look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. They had gone through this really difficult time. And so they gathered with their companions and they talked to God with them, and everybody came away with strength. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, Acts 4:24, They lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, I just want to pause there. You notice what they did first, right? They've got problems, don't they? They've been threatened and released, and they don't know what's going to happen next. But how did they open that prayer? Number five. First, God, we just want to give glory to you. You made everything. You watch over us. Now, we need your help, number six. And we need your wisdom to stand strong, number seven. When you pray with people you love, really cool things happen. Number one, it encourages everybody in the room. Everybody feels like they've done the right thing. Everybody feels stronger. But also, it teaches people how to pray. In Luke 11, the disciples asked Jesus in verse 1, Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, come here. I'll do exactly that. I'll talk to God and you'll learn how to talk to God. Those of you who have little kids at home, you know exactly how this works. You pray for it, they pray for it. They add paper towels to it, but they say what you've taught them to say. They're learning from us. Pray with, in the room with, the people that you love. And then finally, pray for the people who don't love you. How about stealing that moment every day when you're really stressed and you're dealing with people around you who aren't very godly? And taking that stolen moment from the world and turning it around and using it to pray for the world. To pray for people who are not yet Christians. To pray for people who just are building lives that have these pitfalls structured all throughout. And you just want them to see and for their hearts to be soft. You want our nation to find God again and for our next presidential election to somehow cause us to rebound to the Savior. We pray for people even though there be enemies all about us. Did Jesus teach us to do that? You know that He did. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you're with us in our Wednesday night study, we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're breaking it down into eight sections. And one of our sections is here in the Being Righteous section of Matthew chapter 5. And He says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, that's what the law said, and hate your enemy. They had added that part. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's a great question. If I only do for and care for and pray for those who do for and care for and pray for me, He said, even the Gentiles in the world do that. Everybody does that. My disciples even pray for the people who hate them because they love those people and they care about their souls. So number 10, pray for those you love, with those you love, and even pray for those who don't love you. Okay, if this was a Bible class and I had the opportunity to ask you, I would ask right now, why is that the perfect prayer plan? I'll eliminate one thing right now. It's not the perfect prayer plan because I came up with it. I hope you knew that was coming. What makes it perfect? I've actually taught this in a Bible class before and had the opportunity to get some answers. I've had answers that range from, well, it ain't perfect. All right. That's a pretty rare answer. People say things like, because it works. I like that. That would make it a good prayer plan. If it worked, it would be a good prayer plan, but not perfect. I mean, you could build something else that worked a little bit better, and then it would be a perfecter prayer plan. So that's not it. What makes it the perfect prayer plan? Someone else says, and a more frequent answer that I hear is, because all of this is taught in the Bible. That's a great answer. If it's not taught in the Bible, it can't even be good, much less perfect. Perfect prayer plan would come from the Bible. But you know, there are lots of other prayer verses in the Bible. You could probably pull out a couple of these and put in a couple of others or make the list longer and make it even better. So that's not what makes it perfect. Do you know why this is a disciple's perfect prayer plan? Anybody think they know? I was struggling with prayer. I couldn't even build a decent prayer plan and stick to it. And so I had an idea one day, and I pulled out the yellow pad and put it beside Matthew chapter 1. And I flipped through the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and I wrote down on the yellow pad every time that Jesus prayed. Is He perfect? I wanted to know when He talked to God. I wanted to know how he talked to God. I wanted to know whom he discussed when he talked to God. And when all of those verses were listed on the yellow pad and put together in categories, I noticed 10 unique things consistent of Jesus' prayer life. If we are disciples, who are we? We are followers of Jesus. If we are Christians, what are we saying? We are like Christ. He is perfect, and I mean flawless. And what you're looking at behind me is nothing more, nothing less than a collection of the prayer life of Jesus, and that's what makes it perfect and perfect for you. Can I show this to you? We'll go through these very, very swiftly, but look in Mark chapter 1. One of the things we notice consistently with Jesus is how often he took time to talk to God. He was an extremely busy man. And he had great and noble things to do every day. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Those must have been morning people, like all up and going. The sun's not up yet. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." Now, here's why I read all those verses. Though he had very important things to do today, like really important things to do, preaching the truth to a dying world, fulfilling the mission of the Father, he still began the day in a secluded and quiet place, talking to his Father. If that's the way the Son of Man begins, by talking to his Father, that's the way we ought to begin every day as well. If he needs that start, we need it too. Something interesting you find is that all throughout his day, every time Jesus ate with anyone in any way, he prayed about it. You just see it over and over again. Look in Mark chapter 8, please. In Mark chapter 8 and in verse 6. This was one of the cases where he's feeding the thousands. And in Mark chapter 8 and verse 6, he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to all the people. Now you might think, well, of course he gave thanks. It was a miracle. Check this out. Jesus prayed before miraculous meals. Jesus prayed before common meals. Jesus prayed before the Lord's Supper meal. When men sat down, when families sat down together at a table to partake of what nourished their bodies, Jesus prayed. That's my King. That's the perfect standard for how to show appreciation to God. He would also, no matter what was happening or how much of it was taking place, would steal those moments from the world and slip away. In Luke chapter 5, I want you to see it. In Luke the 5th chapter in verses 15 and 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. But the news about him, Luke 5 and 15, the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Now let me stop there before we read verse 16. Would you quit something like that for anything? If news was spreading about the truth and people were learning about how to get to heaven and there were miracles being worked, would you say, "I'm sorry, I need to take a break there and go do something"? Nobody would do that, but Jesus did. He said, "Even though I'm doing something of this kind of value, I need nourishment." Verse 16, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. I don't care what you're doing tomorrow, how important you are, how many lives you're changing, you will never in your life have as productive a day. You will never be as important a person as Jesus was on that day. And he still stepped back away from it. And he went off and he received strength from his Father. How much more me and you? Of course, at the end of a long day, how do you think our Savior would close that day? Here's what we find. We'll look in Mark 6 briefly. In Mark chapter 6, I've asked you to take a quick look at verse 35. It just notices the time of day. In Mark 6 and verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it is quite late." So it was already pretty late in the evening. And then you have the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And when we get to verse 46, it's a long day. very late. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Tomorrow, if you set aside 6 times to talk to God, you are being like your Savior. There is no better purpose for the day than that. Well, what kind of things did Jesus pray about? I'll tell you this. He loved to magnify the greatness of his Father. Every time it seems that prayers are discussed where Jesus is involved, he's saying something unique and beautiful about who God is. Let's look briefly at John 17. This is a rather lengthy prayer that Jesus offers, and we'll just look at a little snippet of it. But in John chapter 17, as Jesus is there with his now 11 apostles, and he starts addressing God, here is how he does that. Just a couple of verses to go along with this. Verses 1 through 3, John 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He takes no credit here. Nothing is about him. Everything is about the great Father getting glory, verse 1. The authority and eternal life that came from the Father, verse 2. And the only true God, verse 3. Jesus is awesome. And he humbles himself and he glorifies his Father. How much more this guy, who's far short of awesome? Should I be talking about how great and amazing and life-changing God is? Verse 11. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. In verse 25, he says, Righteous Father. God is holy. It's like those Facebook posts. God is righteous. God is eternal life. God is the one. Jesus gave great magnification to God in his prayers. But he too dealt with the weighty matters of life, like when he was in the garden. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Even Jesus went through times when the weight of what he had to do was so immense that he struggled to handle doing it without the Father's assistance. And so in Matthew and chapter 26, and look in verse 38. Matthew 26 and verse 38, it's described in this way. My soul, Jesus says, is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. What do you think he's going to do? His soul is grieved even to the point of death. What will his next move be? You already know. He went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody know that yet? Anybody here know that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? I know that. Even Jesus felt the impact and the weight of living in the flesh. And so verse 42, a second time he prays and says, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, a third time, he just keeps going. And while God did not take away the death, and I don't think that's what Jesus is asking for anyway, I think it's the anguish that he needs relief from. Luke tells us that God sent an angel. Do you remember that? He sent an angel to encourage our King. Jesus needed healing. He needed strength. He needed encouragement, and he went to God. And while I would be reluctant to say that Jesus was ever without wisdom, he was the Son of God, I do find it very interesting in Luke chapter 6 that just before making one of the most significant decisions of his entire 3-year ministry, just before making a decision that would affect the church for centuries to come, and that was the selection of the apostles, I want you to notice what he does. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 11, verse 12, it was at this time, this was after the Jews and rage, verse 11, and all these things that might be happening to capture Jesus. In verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and he chose 12 of them, Peter, Andrew, James, John, you know the list, and they went about their ministry. when life was heavy and he had a huge decision imminent, a major structural decision for the future of the church, he spent the whole night talking to God. You think he made that decision with courage the next morning? With fortitude, with faith? You know that he did. So many decisions you and I must make, so much wisdom that is needed. I'm not prescribing that we spend the whole night in prayer, no more than you have to get up before the sun rises to pray to God. But don't let a morning pass without talking to him, and when you have a big decision, make sure he knows all about it. Who did Jesus pray with and for? Well, I'll tell you this. He loved praying for people he cared about. And I mean kind of inner circle cared about. Let's look at this briefly as we wrap up this study. In John 17, where he's praying, he spends time talking about God and himself, his mission, God's glory. But then he devotes the larger portion of the prayer talking about other people. In John chapter 17 and in verse 9, I ask on their behalf, John 17 and 9. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He goes on to say in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He said, I'm not praying for everybody on the planet right now. I'm just praying for my disciples. These are my people. This is my inner circle. I love them and I care for them and I know that you do as well, God. Please give them truth and give them courage and help them understand their mission. Jesus prayed for people that he loved. And I have good news. You're part of that too. Look in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they may be one in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. He's praying for Christians the world over, like us. I pray that when the church spreads, Christians bind together, that they will be one. Jesus frequently prayed with those that he loved as well. You remember Peter, James, and John seemed like they were with him all the time. Whenever Jesus would set aside time, like in the garden, to pray, he would bring Peter, James, and John with him. They'd fall asleep, he'd wake them up. They'd fall asleep, he'd wake them up. But they would be brought with him. When he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9 and Luke 11, when he went up on that mountain in Luke 9, he said, I want you to come with me, Peter, James, and John. I need you to see this. They didn't understand it, but they saw it. Jesus brought his people with him, and he prayed alone, and he prayed with those that he loved. And it accomplished two really great things. It encouraged the people that he loved when they heard him pray, and it educated them on how to pray better. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, they said, teach us how to pray. He said, check this out. And he prayed, and he taught them about prayer. And then lastly, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Our great and wonderful King, in the moment just before he passed from this life, he prayed even for people who were murdering him. He used amongst his very last of breath to address the people who hated him. In Luke chapter 23 and in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them. They're foolish. They're misguided. They need you. That's perfect. That's a day worth the living. That's a day used to address God. That's a day of feeling the productiveness and being confident when you pray because you know you're following in the steps of the Savior. Would you bow together with me for just a moment? Our great Creator God, our Lord over all, majestic one and worthy one, we are humbled to know that we can address you. We are thankful to know that you will hear us. Our great God, we have needs of you, and we know that only you can provide for them. We need strength to stand against the devil. We need mercy when we falter. We need you to heal us in the places in our hearts and lives where we feel pain and weight. We need you to give us strength to make good decisions, to do the things that stand for truth, and to do them with courage. Father, I pray that you will look out for us in a way that only you can. I pray, God, that you will be with the good Christians and people in this room today. Those who are here to worship you, fill their hearts with joy and purpose so that we can all live in a way that pleases you. And Father, there are those who are not worshiping today. Maybe their hearts don't even desire it. Father God, they are created souls with every bit the value of anyone in this room today. And we pray that you will soften those hearts and that we will be there to help them grab a hold of the word that saves and learn to love you. They do not know what they're doing. Father, in all things we trust that by giving our words to you, you take the burden away. And you strengthen our hands and our feet and we can walk and serve. We're thankful for Jesus' sacrifice that makes forgiveness possible and gives us the strength to know that we can be right with you. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. In invitation this morning, I simply say, do you need God's people to pray for you? Do you need to be supported as you address your God in heaven? Have you felt distanced in your prayer life because you haven't been living the Christian life? If you're ready to put on a relationship with Jesus in baptism, he will hear your prayers as you come up in a new life and are one with him. If sin has separated you from God, go to him and let us help you if we can as we stand together and sing. Thank you.